Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today by way of our text, we go to a place that hopefully we never have to go in real life. Because today by way of Jonah 2, we go into the belly of a great fish. That's where Jonah was. And by way of this chapter, we get to be there with him as he prays to God from the fish's belly. What do you think that was like for Jonah to be in that awful place? Every child here, every one of us. Obviously it was dark. Must have been dark. You couldn't put a nightlight anywhere in a fish's belly. And it must have been scary. Must have been slimy. Must have been smelly. What could you have said positively about being inside the fish's belly? Well, I suppose you're still alive. But that's about it. How long did it take for Jonah to realize that he wasn't dead, but alive? How long did it take him to understand that what had happened was he had been swallowed by a great fish? We don't know exactly, but there he was. And he was there for 3 days, we're told, and 3 nights. We learned that back in chapter 1, verse 17, the last verse of chapter 1. 3 days and 3 nights. Now, it might not have been literally 72 hours. The Jews computed days and nights, not necessarily in terms of full days and nights. A partial day would equal a day in their reckoning. Think of Jesus in the ground 3 days and three nights, as we'll come to a bit later. He wasn't in there 72 hours, only about 36. But even if Jonah wasn't in there a full 72 hours, every hour must have seemed interminably long. And the question that no doubt preoccupied Jonah, at least at a certain point, must have been, am I ever going to get out of here? Well, all we know for sure is that at some point Jonah began to pray. At some point Jonah began to think and reflect, and then especially to call out to the Lord. How good and right to do, by the way, to call out to the Lord in times of trouble. As we can read in Psalm 50, verse 15. Whatever that trouble may be, let us often call, let us earnestly call. Call out to the Lord, like Jonah. Now we hear his prayer. It's our text, this whole chapter. And what you may notice when we read it earlier, that it comes across like a psalm. In fact, many of its lines come from a number of psalms. We'll not trace out all the connections this morning. You can do that on your own if you like. But with a Bible with cross-references, you can find psalm after psalm listed here in Jonah 2. And what we learn from that is that Jonah, for all his faults, he knew his Bible well. And when he was in a crisis, and when he called out to God, Jonah did so using the words he had learned. Words, no doubt, the Holy Spirit also helped bring back to his mind. And by itself, that's a good lesson for us, isn't it? When we hide God's words in our hearts, that's a help not to sin, yes. It's also a help many times to pray, because we may take back to God the very words he has given us. And Jonah does that. Something else still by way of introduction, what Jonah's prayer highlights, the great theme we find is of God's saving mercy and grace. That's the great theme. What this prayer proclaims is what Jonah so well expresses at the end of it in verse 9 when he says, salvation is of the Lord. Which, by the way, is a quote from Psalm 3. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the summary of the psalm, or of the prayer, reflecting a psalm. That's the summary of Jonah's experience. What he came to understand and believe was that salvation is of the Lord. That means it's the Lord who saves. And in Jonah's case, the Lord had saved him from drowning. And what's more, the Lord may even save him again. Yes, somehow in this moment, Jonah, maybe he couldn't have known altogether how, but somehow he came to believe, that's what he seems to indicate at least, that the Lord was planning to preserve him. Somehow, to rescue him. I mean, if the Lord had spared him thus far and in such a way, mighty plans still to restore him altogether. And that becomes, that builds really for Jonah as his hope and his confidence. And we'll see that as we go along. And so yes, salvation is of the Lord. Well, isn't that true? And not just for Jonah. Isn't this what every Christian comes to understand and appreciate and express? Salvation is of the Lord. And is this not also the only hope for any and every sinner? Now think of Nineveh, where Jonah is still going to go. Think of Niagara, where we live. And really, no matter where we live. And even when we're not in the water or in the belly of a fish, how much danger we're in by nature, how much danger in life. We live on the edge of death, even eternal death left to ourselves. And so from beginning to end, we must depend on the Lord. And this chapter proclaims that we may depend on the Lord, we may trust in Him, and we may find Him to be a Savior God indeed. Yes, salvation, as Jonah says, is of the Lord. That's what he proclaims from the belly of the fish. And so let's listen. Let's listen for a little while to this chapter. And let's notice three things. Notice, first of all, the dramatic experience that Jonah tells. The dramatic experience that Jonah tells. His, of course, his experience. Starting in verse 2, maybe helpful to follow along in your Bibles, where Jonah says, "I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me." And we need to understand that that's a summary statement of the entire experience. I cried to the Lord, and He answered me. Again, remember the theme, salvation is of the Lord. He rescued me. He delivered me. He saved me. And so Jonah starts with that. And then he says it again, as Hebrew poetry often does. It repeats itself, many times with a little variation, either to emphasize something or to make a contrary point or to enrich or intensify the message. In this case, the repetition adds detail. Now speaking about the belly of Sheol, in other words, the belly of death. Jonah about to drown and die at the bottom of the sea, but he cried to the Lord. And notice end of verse 2, now he speaks to the Lord. You heard my voice. And let us remember that we believe in a living God. And He has ears to hear, as it were. And He hears. How can you pray if you don't believe that? You heard my prayer, Jonah says. He is the God who hears and answers prayer. And so Jonah starts with that. And then in verse 3 and following, he begins to tell his story. Verse 3, "You cast me into the deep." Now, if we're listening carefully, and if we remember last week, we might say, is that right, Jonah? Wasn't it the sailors who cast you into the deep? What do you mean when you say to God, "You cast me into the deep"? Well, see, what Jonah understands is that behind the mariners who did throw him overboard, as he said, behind those mariners was indeed the living God. And the living God had gone after Jonah as he tried to escape from the presence of the Lord. God had gone after Jonah. It was God who sent the storm. Remember Jonah confessing that back in chapter 1 and verse 12. "I know that this great tempest is because of me," he said to the sailors. God had sent a storm to prevent Jonah from sailing all the way to Tarshish. It's like the Lord was saying to runaway Jonah. Resisting, rebelling, runaway Jonah. Oh no, you won't. You won't get away. Here comes a storm. And so he sent a storm, but he didn't stop with that storm. No, as Jonah realized, as Jonah counseled back in chapter 1, "Throw me overboard." What he realized was that God was after him. And for all Jonah knew at that point, God was about to kill him. God wanted him dead. That's all Jonah could have surmised. Yes, it really was God who cast Jonah into the deep. See, God was doing everything in Jonah's life, coming after him, and now casting him into the heart of the seas. And so as Jonah says, "The flood surrounded me, We sang in Psalter 252 about the floods lifting up, mighty waves of the sea. It was getting worse and worse, and Jonah was plunged into that sea, and all your billows and all your waves passed over me. And so he began to sink, Jonah did, deeper and deeper into the sea. And one thought overwhelmed him as he describes in verse 4, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight." It's like he realized in that moment that the very thing he was pursuing, he was receiving. Remember chapter 1? He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He was running from God. And now he realizes God is throwing him away. Well, it wasn't true, as we'll see. But so it seemed to Jonah. How frightening. Imagine him as he is sinking and fearing the very worst. And yet with the next line in verse 4, it's like he's, again in the belly of the fish, reflecting on all that has happened and how he's not dead but alive. And does that not mean that he was maybe mistaken in his assessment of what was happening? God is perhaps not abandoning him, not forsaking him. He has rescued him. And so can he not hope even that he will return to the world and even to Jerusalem and even to the temple of the Lord? Verse 4b, "Yet I will look again towards your holy temple." Interesting reference to the temple. But then with verse 5 and the first part of 6, he goes back to those moments of descending ever down into the depths. Verse 5, "The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." In the moment, there was no way up for Jonah. There was no way to make it. Down, down, down he was going. Verse 6, "I went down to the moorings of the mountains." Meaning perhaps the very beginnings of the mountains, where they start coming out of the earth in the sea. The bottom of the sea. By the way, how deep was that? Well, we can't know for sure, but the average depth of the Mediterranean Sea is approximately 1,500 meters, 5,000 feet. Couldn't have been that deep where Jonah was, because he would not have made it that deep. But in any case, it was deep, deep enough. And notice midline in verse 6, "The earth with its bars closed behind me forever." It's a poetic expression suggesting that Jonah was about to perish, that he was about to exit life in this world, that maybe he was seconds or less from drowning and dying. "The earth with its bars closed behind me forever." How dramatic, how terrifying for Jonah. And then, just when it seemed like it was over for him, notice the end of verse 6. "Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." Yet, what is that? It's the Lord saving him. And then verse 7 builds on that. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple," the temple again. And see, what this suggests is that even as Jonah was sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into the depths of the sea, in desperation he cried out to God, the very God from whom he was running, the very God who had cast him into the depths of the sea, the God who was casting him out of his sight, or so he thought. To this God Jonah cried, even when his soul was fainting, when his life was fading away. To this God Jonah cried, the God of Israel, the God of the covenant, the God of the temple, where the sacrifices were offered, where mercy and grace were shown, where God came down to be reconciled to his wayward and sinful people. And so it seems that Jonah remembered the Lord and his promises and his faithfulness and his loving kindness. And Jonah, not only in desperation, but with a measure of confidence, began to pray. Confidence, maybe not about his situation, but in the God to whom he was crying. What did he say? Well, couldn't have been long. Must have been something as basic and simple as, "Lord, save me." And then think back to verse 2. "You heard." And presumably then, in the last seconds, there came that great fish, and with its mouth open wide, it swallowed up Jonah and gulped him down. down somewhere into its insides. And amazingly, and we may even say miraculously, and so kindly and graciously, Jonah was rescued. And it was the Lord. It was all the Lord. The Lord saved Jonah. He heard Jonah's cry, and he directed everything so that at exactly the right moment, that great fish was there to swallow Jonah, to swallow him whole. Oh, what a salvation in that moment. What a merciful and gracious deliverance. Nor was that all, because at the end of the chapter, what else happens? Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. How interesting that the Lord spoke to the fish. Great fish, throw that man up. And it was the Lord from start to finish. And there was Jonah. Well, he must not have looked very good. And he couldn't have smelled very well. But at least he was out on dry land. He was out. And God had saved him. And so Jonah was right to say salvation is of the Lord. And he was right, and not only for himself, but way, way beyond himself. Even for every sinner by nature, including you and me. And saying that, we go to our next point. Not only Jonah's experience, but the ultimate salvation Jonah points to. The ultimate salvation. Now we know about this because of the words of the Lord Jesus himself, which we read together from Matthew 12. It starts with the scribes and Pharisees coming to Jesus and asking for him to give them a sign. To which Jesus responds and says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So he was saying something about the character of the men who were asking for a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So what's that about? Well, the people wanted a sign, but they didn't seem to be impressed with all the signs Jesus had already been giving them, all the miracles. No, they wanted another sign, but Jesus won't accommodate their request because it's a request coming from evil unbelief. They weren't asking for help to believe. They had all the help they needed. They wanted an opportunity to discredit and destroy. And so Jesus will not give them another sign, or at least not a new sign. Instead, he tells them to look back in their Bibles to the experience of Jonah. And he tells them to remember about Jonah's time in the fish, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, because Jesus says that's a sign. Verse 40 of Matthew 12. He explains, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees, listen, you want a sign? Jonah's a sign. Jonah's experience is a sign. And he's a sign pointing to Jesus. Because Jesus also would descend into the depths, no, not of the sea, nor into a great fish, but into death and into the grave. And that became Jesus' experience, as we know. He suffered. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. A great stone covered the mouth of the tomb. What was it for? Well, we know it was because Jesus is the greater than Jonah. The greater than Jonah. And this comes out in different ways, but think of him as a prophet. Jonah was a prophet. He was a failed prophet. The Lord said, go, and Jonah said, no. Jesus was no prophet like Jonah. He said, I delight to do your will, O my God. And God said, go to this earth and save wretched sinners. And Jesus said, I'm going. And he came. And he began to preach. And he preached repentance and faith. And he went from place to place to place, and he kept going and he kept at it. He was a faithful prophet. And he wasn't only a prophet, he was also a priest. He's our great high priest. He came to proclaim truth and grace, and he came to show us grace by offering a sacrifice, no, not of bulls and goats, but of his own life. All the sacrifices of bulls and goats in the temple came to their fulfillment and climax in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so he hung there and he died there. And then he was buried in the ground. And it was all because he had come to suffer and die for sinners like you and me, and to save us from our sin. That's why he came. And so that you and me and many more might be saved from the wrath of God, so that God might not cast us out of his sight as we so well deserve, but rather through the work of Jesus Christ, we may escape that. We may escape the wrath to come, and we may be received into the presence of God and welcomed there by him and loved and blessed by him and preserved by him, and someday live with him in the new heavens and new earth. And in the providence and purposes of God, Jonah, with his experience, points to that great saving work of Jesus Christ, anticipates. And of course, Jonah couldn't have known any of that. But now today, with all that's happened, we're to know it, we're to understand. And Jesus, when he walked the earth, said to the scribes and Pharisees, if you get Jonah, you'll start to understand me. Because what he went through, I'll go through in a far deeper, greater, more significant way. Jonah went into the depths because of the judgment of God upon the sea, because of Jonah's sin. Jesus will go into the earth because of the judgment of God for our sin. And just like Jonah came out of the fish, even more, Jesus will come out of the grave. Jonah seemed to come back from the dead. Jesus did come back from the dead. So he supersedes the experience of Jonah. And now Jesus lives and reigns in heaven, there to work his saving grace in the lives of sinners like us through his word and spirit. He works even now, even today. How does he work? He works to convict and to compel us to come to him and cry out to him and to confide in him. And in that way, he saves such as us. When we trust in him, that's him saving us. That's him connecting us to himself so that we share in him and in all the blessings that he has earned. And when that's you and me, then don't we not have to say, in amazement and awe, salvation is of the Lord. He saved me. He died for me. He rose for me. He found me. He rescued me. He brought me to himself. He turned my heart to him. He enabled me to believe in him. And he did it all through the power of his great saving work as he secured it and sealed it in the blood of his cross and with his resurrection. And so Jesus is himself tying all of what he is about to do to the experience of Jonah. Never forget what Jonah went through, so that it can help you understand what Jesus accomplished. Because just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, yes he was, and out he came, so Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Yes he was, and out he came. And it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And it means that we may be saved. We may be saved by the Lord our God. And don't we all need to be saved? Are we not all as sinners under that storm of God's wrath? Yes, in this life it stayed, it's kept at a distance, but someday it will break. And when you come to conviction about that, you feel like Jonah, drowning. Where can I go? Who can deliver me? I'm a goner. Lord, have mercy. How many of us know something of that? In some way or other, we have called out to God in our time of trouble, and he has delivered our soul. Or it could be that even now, this morning, you are in the deep. Is that possible? That through various providences, you find yourself in life sinking lower and lower. Maybe you might even say you are drowning. Could be as a result of poor decisions you've made. Circumstances now conspiring to overwhelm you. Could be consequences of sin you've committed in life, and now you're living with realities that are almost too much to bear. Or maybe it's simply the judgment hand of God, as his Spirit brings the terror of the law of God to bear upon your heart, so that you know who you are and you know not where to go. You find yourself in the depths and you fear the worst and you anticipate the end. If that's you this morning, whatever the details of that, do what Jonah did. And out of the belly of Sheol, cry to the Lord. Because he is still a Savior God. Even now when you may be sinking, even now when you may seem to have no hope, remember him. Remember his temple. In the Old Testament, where the altar was central, and what it pointed to was the mercy of the Lord and a way of escape for sinners. For sinners. Through the sacrifice that was offered, and think now of Jesus who paid for sin, descended into the grave, and rose up on the third day to offer life, righteousness, even to all. You know, the Lord says he is near to those who call upon him. He says he is rich to those who call upon him. He says everyone who calls will be saved. That was Jonah's experience. And so it becomes the experience of all who call upon him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves you. And when he saves you, when he saves us, our lives change, or they begin to at least. And so saying that, we go to our last point briefly. Salvation is of the Lord. The dramatic experience Jonah tells. The ultimate salvation Jonah points to. And lastly, the clear transformation Jonah displays. The clear transformation. We hear in verse 8 and 9, starting in 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. So this is about the folly of idolatry. Any and every powerless idol. Not only is it useless to seek and serve idols, but think of all that is missed. If we turn to idols instead of the true and living God, what do we miss if we bypass the Lord? Jonah tells us, we miss mercy. Mercy. We miss loving kindness. We miss that covenant faithfulness of God that will not deal with us as our sins deserve, but instead will overwhelm us with tender mercies and kind compassions. How richly the Lord, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how richly the Almighty Savior God seeks to bless those who call on him. But if you're still into idols, you miss out. You lose out. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. If you need to be convicted by this word, be convicted. If there are idols in your life that you are unwilling to let go, if there is an allegiance in your life that is not God, that supersedes God, that ends up setting God aside, you're being a fool. You're forsaking mercy. Seek him. Seek his face. Jonah sees that and he proclaims the folly of idolatry. And that is the evidence of a changed heart. When you begin to flee idols. And Jonah had idols for all of his pledge of allegiance to the living God. As a prophet of God, he had idols. Certain views of God. Certain ways of being a child of God. And the Lord was taking all those idols away. But even more, verse 9. Jonah says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Now, if you were here last week, then listening to this should sound familiar. Because think of what the sailors did at the end of chapter 1. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. They took vows. And now Jonah will do the same. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Translation, I will be your servant, Lord. I wasn't before, but I will be now. Is that not the way saved people talk? Well, maybe you're thinking ahead and you're a little bit confused because you know what's coming in chapter 3 and 4. And you know that no matter what Jonah says here in chapter 2, he won't be very commendable in chapter 4. And without getting ahead of ourselves, really, most of us know the story. And, you know, some servant Jonah turns out to be, we might want to say. Seems like hardly anything has changed. He will be as pouty and as grumpy and as narrow-minded as ever. He will obey the Lord, yes, but then he will begrudge him for not showing, or for showing mercy to the Ninevites. He will begrudge the Lord. He will get angry at the Lord. That's not good. Obviously, that's not good. And yet, let's not be too hard or too negative? Won't every Christian have to say, yes, we want to serve the Lord, but we sure come short. We sure disappoint sometimes. We don't always live up to our aspirations and resolutions. We have moments when we say, I will sacrifice to the Lord with thanksgiving, but then we don't. We have times when we say, I will pay my vows, but then we fail. Isn't it true? What was your life like this past week? How often doesn't the Lord have to teach you and me the same things over and over again? So, let's not be too hard on Jonah. Let's recognize how it so often goes with us. And for the moment, let us be thankful for what he says, and let us be encouraged to echo him. Yes, let us proclaim the salvation of the Lord. And when we too are among the saved by the grace of God, let us acknowledge what the Lord has done. Let us be amazed at what the Lord has done. And let us pray and work to declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we close this morning, think of Jonah in verse 10, going from darkness, literally inside that great fish, going into the marvelous light of day. Was the sun shining? Who knows? But he was alive, walking the shores of this world. And isn't it the same as so many of us? Because of the Lord, because of the salvation of the Lord, we have gone from darkness to light. We have gone from death to life through Jesus. And so let us ever proclaim his praise here in worship, yes, and outside to a perishing world where so many still need to hear. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for Jonah's prayer. Strange to think of him praying that in the belly of a great fish. For a few moments, we have tried to listen along to him and imagine something of what that was like, the whole experience, as he relates in the prayer of sinking down so deep and anticipating the end, but then crying to you and you delivering him. And not only through the fish, but eventually onto the dry land. And Lord, we have heard how that experience is a sign in your sovereign providence pointing to the Lord Jesus who came someday to descend into the heart of the earth. And there he was sealing also the sacrifice that he had offered for sinners such as us. Us who left to ourselves are in the depths and descending ever down, and without divine rescue will end up in hell. That is what your word teaches, O Lord, and we acknowledge it before you. We pray that you will indeed save us. And so many of us testify to that. You have saved us. You have heard our cry. You have brought us out of the pit. And we thank you for that. And we praise you for that. And we are amazed at that. And we pray that we may respond like Jonah, that we may forsake idols, and that we may give ourselves to the service and praise of the Lord our God. And there too we stumble so often, but we pray that you will lift us up with your Spirit, and that you will strengthen us, and that we may be a light to this world. We have a story to tell to the nations. Yes, we do, Lord. And will you help us? And so will you bless your word, and will you make it effective in our lives? And do this by your grace and through your Spirit, and for your praise and for your glory. For Jesus' sake. Amen.